Praise the Lord. God bless you all. I feel like it's been a setup this morning because of what Greta shared, and then what Andrew shared goes along with what I had on my heart. So I'd like to speak largely from the Gospel of Matthew, but also more so from the book of Acts. And I want to speak on the subject of courage in the face of opposition. Courage in the face of opposition. So, does anybody remember what Greta talked about? It's been a long time, I know. So, what did Greta talk about? Fear of man. So it's the flip side of courage in the face of opposition. And what did Andrew speak about? Right. He also spoke about the disciples denying the Lord, even though they said, I won't. And they did that because they were afraid of what was going to go down. So if you'll turn with me, I'd like to start in the Sermon on the Mount, for Matthew 5. We're well aware of these verses. Verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We have a children's song we sing. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. Now, if you are in a setting where your faith is looked down upon, where what you believe is considered bogus, you'll be under some pressure not to let your light shine. And that's very common here in the Northeast. It's a secular environment. It could be other environments like that. You could be in the Northwest. It could be a secular environment. You could be in a hostile environment. You could be in Iran, and yet you need to let your light shine. Now, the Bible says about this to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and Iranian Christians are, but they're willing to drink the cup of suffering, just like Jesus was in the garden. There's tremendous revival going on in Iran in the face of tremendous opposition. So I want to encourage you, don't put your light under a bushel. Don't hide the light God has given you. When the time comes, let it shine where you can be a witness for Christ. Now turn with me to Matthew 10, which is a sizable chapter. It's got 42 verses, which I'm not going to read, but I will assign. How many of you do the assignments I give out? Don't, you know, you're going to discourage a teacher. How many of you just say, well, you know, forget it, like many students in school? Especially if you're a math teacher, you're used to this. But do the homework. Because the people who do the homework get the benefit. That's why Jesus taught in parables, because he left them with homework. They had to think about it. What?
I do self-study.
Self-study. Yeah, kid yourself. So, are you taking notes, Evan? Please take notes if you can. If you can't, then they have to do it. Okay, we're going to let them do it. So take out your pen and write down Matthew 10, because you won't remember. Matthew 10 is Jesus' instructions to the 12 before he sends them out. And in these instructions, he tells them that, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's an encouraging word there. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear testimony before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." You see, this passage, he's sending them out to all the villages where he's going to go. And all these things that he's telling them are going to happen do not happen at that time. This is a prophetic passage. This is telling them what's ahead, not just for their immediate mission, but for our mission. He's telling them that down through the ages, this is going to be fulfilled, and especially it'll be fulfilled in the time before the Lord comes back. If you read the Matthew 24 passage, Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about what will be the sign of your coming and the end of time, is very, very parallel to this. So I would like you to read this passage, this chapter, and say, what would be my reaction if I was one of the 12 and I heard Jesus say this? And be honest. You might say, hey, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I didn't realize what I signed up for, Lord. Can we change? Can you have something else I could do? And that, be honest. Now, the next thing he says is, "The disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant among his above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, utter in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will? And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's pretty heavy. That you don't want to deny the Lord before men because you don't want him to deny you. You know, the Lord has given us a commission. He's not just given us blessings, he's given us a mission. Co-mission, co means together mission. So we have a mission with him. Verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household." And he goes on. So read this passage. I'd like you to imbibe the spirit of it. Take it into your heart and say, "Lord, I want to be faithful to you, just as you gave these exhortation to the disciples. I want to be faithful to you." Now, we all recognize our own weakness. Hopefully we do. Peter didn't recognize his own weakness. We read that, Andrew read that this morning. He said, I won't deny you. And so did all the other disciples said the same thing. We know our own weakness, if we're honest. And it's good for us to acknowledge our weakness and say, Lord, help me to be faithful to you. Because that's what we really need, is his help. He will strengthen us and give us the grace in our time of trouble. So that's what I wanted to share from the Gospels. Now I want to share it from the book of Acts. I've been reading through the book of Acts, and I'm kind of sharing that with you as I do. We've spoken about how the hallmark of the early church was to love one another. And we've spoken about how they prayed for boldness. We spoke about how the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that was how God gave them power and boldness. And now I want you to see how they exhibited courage in the face of opposition. Turn with me to Acts 2. I'm going to go through just a few verses in each chapter and allude to the story, which I have assigned this in prior weeks, so I'm sure you've read the book of Acts by now. I'm going to go to chapter 14 today, so if you didn't do the second half, you're still okay. But here we go. Acts 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, verses 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And then if you go down to verse 36, because he preaches for a while longer, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So he begins the sermon, and he ends the sermon by saying, you killed him. You think they wanted to hear that? It took courage to say that. Now, Peter didn't think these words up himself. The Holy Spirit was moving through him, and Peter said these words. And he could have said, Lord, I don't think that's going to go over well. I think maybe I should tone that down a little bit. But he didn't. He spoke the word that God gave him. And God wants us not to have fear of man, as what we heard this morning from Greta's time with the children. In chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, Peter is again preaching after healing the man on the way into the temple. And he says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Now, Peter's saying this again. He's saying, this is what you've done. Now, why was it important that that be said? Is Peter laying a guilt trip on somebody? Or is he trying to point out, you need to repent? What you've done is terrible. Because the next thing he shares after that in both chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that, nevertheless, God will forgive you, and he's promised the Holy Spirit to you if you will repent. And people do repent. There are 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and soon after, 5,000. Let's go to chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested him and put him in custody until the morrow, and it was already evening. But for many who heard the word believed, the number of men came to about 5,000. On the morrow, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed, be it known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but has become the head of the corner." That's a scripture reference. They would have picked up on that. That's from the Old Testament. "And there is salvation to no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they wondered, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, Peter, again, he's very bold. He's filled with the Spirit. And when they're filled with the Spirit, there's a gift of boldness, which is another word for courage. It's not just courage. It's courage that gets expressed. It's the ability to speak what God wants you to speak. And Peter and John don't water down the message. There's a number of reasons why this message is abhorrent to the hearers. One is they killed Jesus. So he's speaking to the people, these high priestly family that put Jesus to death using the Romans. He is speaking convicting word to them. The second thing is that they're proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead, and the chief priests were Sadducees, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So he's speaking directly against their false teaching, and they're offended at that as well. And then he's speaking from the Old Testament, saying, "You builders rejected the stone that God gave to be the foundation." So it's a very, very strong word. And then after this, they tell them, don't speak in the name of Jesus. And that's when Peter says, you have to decide whether we should obey you or God. But we're going to do what God says. So they released them, and they met together, and they prayed for boldness. They said, Lord, give us new boldness. And God refilled them and shook the place with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, we see the same thing in verses 17 to 23. It says, the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, and arrested the apostles, put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and taught. Now the high priest came with those who were with him and sent to the prison to have them brought out. But when the officers came and didn't find them, they came and said, we found the prison securely locked and sentries standing at the doors. But when we opened it, there was no one inside. I love that. That's really cool. Now, when the captain of the temple and chief priests heard these words, they were very perplexed, wondering what would come to. And someone came and told them, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And when the captain and the officers went and brought them, they came without violence, for they feared being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest said, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. And here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And he repeats what they have done. So again, we see that they have boldness in the face of opposition. They have courage. I won't take the time to go farther into Stephen's defense, but in chapter 7, Stephen is brought before council and accused of false teaching according to Judaism. And he goes through a very long recitation of the history of Israel. And at the end of it, in verses 51, let's go there, Acts 7, verse 51. He concludes with this: "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And then they become angry and stop their ears and take him out and stone him. And he says, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." So with Stephen saying these, he's not saying them because he's angry at them. He's angry at their sin, but he still wants them to repent. And he has forgiveness in his heart for what they do to him. So now I'll give you some more homework. I want you to read Acts 13 and 14, which is the story of Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. In the beginning of 13, the Holy Spirit says, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. They lay hands on them, pray for them, and send them out. And for two chapters, they go and establish churches throughout what today we would call Asia Minor. And in church after church, they start by speaking in a synagogue, and there come believers, and then there come those who are fighting the message because they want people to stay in Judaism. And then there's a conflict and there's a persecution. Often Paul and Barnabas suffer. They may be in jail, they may be stoned, and they go on to the next town, and it's lather, rinse, and repeat. It's just the same thing happens repeatedly until they've done a whole bunch of churches. And then Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go back the way we came and speak to all the churches that we established." And they establish elders, and then they come back to Antioch at the end of chapter 14 and report the wonderful things that God has done. That is courage in the face of opposition. And it's a beautiful thing. There's tremendous joy, even though there was tremendous suffering. And I would like to say, if you had been with Paul, would you have said, "Hey, yeah, let's go back where we just got stoned"? Or would you have said, "Hey, let's go a different way"? But they were doing what the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. So I'd like to finish up with this last exhortation. This is an exhortation that Paul gave at the end of his life to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says this. I'm just going to read four verses, and then I'll read a little bit more. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Paul says to Timothy, take your share of suffering. He says, some versions say, share in suffering. Because I don't think we know what our share of suffering is. We just know that God is leading us, and we know the next step, and we want to be faithful, step by step, obedient to God. And what happens is in his hands. The last thing I'd like to do is read, just go down to verse 11. It says, "The saying is sure, Well, he says in verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that so that they may obtain salvation. And verse 11, the saying is sure, if we have died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Those verses right there are believed to be a hymn from the early church. They sang that. If we have died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. That's sobering. And then he says, if we are faithless, he still remains faithful. It's not the kind of songs you hear in modern hymnody too much. There are some. There are some songs like that. May we have that heart ourselves. Brother Phil.
In Matthew, and probably like one, I'm sure it says in other places, but in Matthew it says, when you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next town and keep preaching. And then in Acts we see, you probably have to call it persecution. They're locked up and beaten. So there seems to be a time to take it and a time to move on. And how do you know?
Right. When you read Acts 13 and 14, after they have spoken for a while, they become aware of a plot to attack them, and they leave and they go to the next town. So that was Paul and Barnabas. And so I think it's, again, being led by the Spirit. But the scriptures don't say you must stay in one place and just suffer. In many places, the persecution served to spread the gospel by going to the next town. So, but in all these things, we say, Lord, what should I do? Lord, what, lead me, teach me what to do. So the story of Polycarp, who was one of the fathers of the early church, when he was in his 80s, he got wind of the fact that the Romans were coming to arrest him. And they were going to kill him in the arena. And he moved on from place to place for some time. And then one night he had a dream, and in the dream he felt like the Lord showed him in the dream that he should not move on. So he stayed put, and that's when they came and arrested him. And he gave a bold witness, at which point he was thrown to the lions. And he felt that that was a great honor, that he could serve the Lord that way. So it's a radical faith. It's a radical faith. It's not a watered-down faith. Now, if you're in an easy country, which we are, relatively, you may have not developed a radical faith. But if you're in Iran and you become a believer, you know that there's going to be some troubles. And they're willing to do it, and they're a joyful church. And so we don't have to be afraid of this. We can come and trust God that his ways work. Brother Werner. Yes. Yes, he said a pastor should be with his flock. Any thoughts, comments, reactions? Brother Dan. Thank you.
like my parents, even if the poorest people here are wealthy compared to those that are in parts of Africa or Asia. So maybe that these places where you're persecuted, the faith is much stronger. It's more immediate. I think of Jonathan and Sarah up on the mountain where they're both physical danger and spiritual danger, and that's the very
yes. Yes. Amen. Did everybody hear what he said? Did anybody want me to repeat it? He said that when people go through hard things, they become tougher and their faith becomes stronger. I'm shortening it quite a bit, but that's what he's saying, is that metal gets tempered in the fire. So before you go, Brian, one more thing that I wanted to say, I want to say it again if I didn't say it yet, is that when Jesus taught them in Matthew 10, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. And so I believe that's why God didn't put them through the fire at that time. But when they went through the fire in the book of Acts, they had been afraid up till Pentecost. After Pentecost, we don't see them giving into fear. We see them receiving strength, courage, and boldness from the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going to get it, because we're not going, it's not that we're strong, it's that God has to be strong. Brother Brian. Busy.
Because if we're busy, then we don't have time to speak what God might have us to say to somebody that's going through a hard time. And because we're busy, we don't have time to be even friends with people that we might be. Because we've got in our minds, I got to get this done, and I got to get that done. And so our lives are so built up with the idea of we got to do it instead of going through the Lord.
Yeah. Yes.
But that we should have a balance there, is that the Lord has control of us.
Yes.
That he can use in the way that, I mean, these apostles, they had time because they weren't tied into anything.
Yes.
Okay, so we're tied into taking care of our families and things, but we still need to have to make time that we can use for the Lord.
Yes. 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 So Brian was saying that we should be busy for the Lord and not put our own busyness to squeeze out what God wants us to do. I know that when the Lord called me into prison ministry, there were times when I said, but I got to mow my lawn, God. And I felt like the Lord said, the lawn will get mowed. You'll go to prison. So I want to encourage you, be busy for the Lord. And he'll provide ways for the rest of it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would be of the same heart and spirit as the early church, as the apostles. Lord, we want to honor you with our lives. Lord, we want to go wherever you want us to go. You want us to be free of the fear of man, and may we reverence you and honor you, and above all else, Lord, if we are called to suffer for you, it is a glory and a blessing. Great is our reward, you said. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are living a tougher road than we are, many, and we pray, Lord, you strengthen them and bless them, Lord. Our way of praying, Lord, for them to glorify you and be a light in their culture. And Lord, I pray that we would be a light in our culture here. Lord, we would not put our light under a bushel basket. We would not be afraid and kept from speaking, that we would speak what you want us to. Fill our hearts so that we overflow with your message. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We can have our sharing time.